Amen. As we come together as a congregation to sing the gospel and now to study the gospel through the preaching of the word, I invite you to now take your Bibles and open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And this week we finish the sermon really that was started last week from the text of scripture that we know as the rich young ruler. And this morning we look at really the commentary that's provided by Jesus regarding this very story that actually took place in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we look at Mark chapter 10, for the sake of context, we will begin in verse 17 and read down through verse 31 together as a church, and then we'll spend our time really in verses 23 through 31 this morning. So if you would follow along with me as I read aloud, beginning in verse 17, and the word of God reads, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus, looking at them, and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.' And Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses.'" Notice this. Notice what it says. "Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This morning I'm preaching on this subject: it is hard to go to heaven from the soil of America. Let's pray together. Father, you know I did not plan this preaching schedule to land on this very day as we start 2016. But I simply submit to your will that this is the sermon, this is the text, this is the paragraph, this is the very point in Mark's gospel that you have wanted for us to land on this very day. As we think about New Year's resolutions, we think about goals, and we think about all of the things that we set in this new year that's before us. We're already a few days into it now. Help us to be mindful of the danger of money and possession and wealth. Help us to understand and look at our own lives, at our own families, at all the presents that we opened at Christmas, all of the clothes hanging in our closets, the money that's in our bank account, our weekly paychecks that would feed people in third world nations for weeks on end, entire families. And help us to really set in context how wealthy we are. And then, Father, we pray that you would cause us to see the danger of it and to not be entrapped by it. So, Father, this morning we love you and we ask that you would encourage us, strengthen us, guide us, protect us, and that you would empower us to be a faithful church in an age of compromise and in an age of sin where people are lusting after everything that they can get their hands on. More food, more money, more wives, more husbands, more things to occupy their time. And just help us, Father, this morning to think sensibly and to look accurately at the text and to see the application that must be made for us this morning. And then, Father, would you build your church here at Praise Mill to be a faithful church that would give you the praise and the honor and the glory forever. And if there is one person in this room today that's marching down a road to hell, waving a baptismal certificate in their hands and trusting in their own religiosity, perhaps, to impress you on the day of judgment, perhaps they've been blinded by the god of this world and they can't see that their god is self, their sin is covetousness, and that they are idolaters at heart. Would you be pleased, O God, I pray, to awaken them today, to save them from the peril of their own sin, and so that they could leave here with the joy that comes in Christ alone, as we've just been able to sing together as a congregation. So, Father, this morning I ask and plead that as I preach, that you would give me the ability, the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach, and that I would preach without being in the flesh and with a pastoral sensitivity, but yet faithfulness to the text of Scripture. And, oh God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this text of Scripture, we see once again where we are. And as we looked last week at this passage of this rich young ruler, it's an astounding story, is it not? To think about this man rushing up to Jesus and kneeling down before him. And as we've already picked it apart last week and talked about the fact that if you look at the synoptic gospels, if you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke, you will piece together that each one of these writers, they put before us the identity of this individual. He is a rich man, he is a young man, and he is a ruler. And then we also talked about how that's a very dangerous thing. In fact, we talked about that really this man had three strikes against him. He was rich, which it's a very difficult thing to go to heaven as a rich person. He is young. Our youthfulness sometimes will deceive us. And again, with power, it's a very rare thing for someone with power and prestige to be a ruler in this particular setting, to walk away from his post and to bow down from his throne before the throne that's a much higher, majestic throne, the throne of King Jesus. So there are lessons for us to learn here. But I want to point out something of great importance. If you go back and look at verse 17, you do not see these words in the Bible that you're holding in your hand this morning. It does not begin in verse 17, once upon a time. It starts out by saying, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. The point I want to emphasize as we start this morning is to remind us that the man that we looked at last week is a real individual. This is not some made-up illustration. Jesus oftentimes taught with illustrations. There's nothing wrong with using illustrations. But we need to be mindful. The sobering reality is that this individual that we read about last week was a real man. And it is very likely and most probable that while we're talking about him today, he is burning in hell at this very moment. Because you see, his God was his money. His God was his stuff. You see, his possessions, they served as his master. The very text ends in this last paragraph that we looked at. It says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I said to you last week, we could also say it accurately in this way. He went away sorrowful, for his great possessions had him. You see, that's the danger in and of itself. And so as we think about the power of wealth and the deceitfulness of riches, we need to be mindful of where this man is today. As Stephen Lawson said, this young man accepted the devil's deal. And the devil's deal is always a bad deal. It's always a bad deal. Have you ever gone to purchase a car and then on the way home realized, you know what? It just dawned on you. That was a bad deal. I was sucked into this thing because of, you know, I like the paint, or I like the leather, or I like the sound system, or the wheels, or the tires, or whatever else was before you. And so what was in your eye was not reality. And then you quickly signed on the line. You didn't look at the interest rate. You didn't think it through. And before long, you realize, not only am I paying more money a month, but now I'm paying for more years than I really wanted to pay for. Well, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll take a bad deal. And there's one bad deal that we can't afford to take, and it's the devil's deal. It's always a corrupt deal. So we must consider it for what it is. The first thing that we see in verses 23 through 25 of this text, after we think rightly about the context dealing with this rich young ruler, he walks away in pity. He walks away depressed. He walks away sorrowful, because he was interested in his great possessions. He was not willing to walk away from those things, and that Jesus put the spotlight on his own sin. So he was unwilling to bow to Jesus because he had all of these great possessions. So now as he walks away, Jesus, in this context, Jesus warns about money. Notice Jesus' warning about money in verse 23 and following. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Notice Jesus, he made a statement. He says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Again, notice the use of the kingdom of God here is a reference to life everlasting, or everlasting life, or in short, to spend your eternal destiny with God in heaven. But notice Jesus said how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Once again, we must be right about how we interpret the scripture. It is not that someone who is wealthy can't go to heaven, for there are many people in heaven right now who were indeed wealthy. Okay? There are kings of history that are now in heaven with the Lord who were wealthy. But there are many people who were also wealthy that are presently at this very moment in hell, such as perhaps this rich young ruler. If he never repented, if he never turned to Christ, and we see no evidence that he did in Scripture, that it's very possible that he right now is in hell. So it's a difficult thing for someone who has wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because wealth shields us, it insulates us, it isolates us from reality. And what does a wealthy person often do? They lean upon their wealth, they lean upon their prosperity, rather than leaning upon God. So rather than having faith in God, they have faith that their wealth will be able to bail them out if they get into a bind. Without proper reasoning, spiritual reasoning, that is, they can't fathom the fact that their wealth could possibly save them. Their wealth can't save them. You see, they become blind to this reality. And so, as it is, J.C. Ryle warns and says, 2/3 of all the strifes and quarrels and lawsuits in the world arise from one single cause, and it's money. Money will grip you. Thomas Brooks once said, Solomon got more hurt by his wealth than he got by his wisdom. That he got good by his wisdom. And so notice that. You can get good from your wisdom, but you can also get hurt by your wealth. So be cautious of it. And so what is the danger? The danger is that it's not that you have money, but it's that your money might have you. And so as we start 2016, it would be a proper application for us just to stop here and pause and ask this very simple question. Does our money have us? Now, some of you were not here last Sunday evening when I gave the biographical sketch of George Mueller. Perhaps you thought that it was just a lecture, but it was really worship, and I was preaching a text and also applying it to us from the life of George Mueller. But I want to remind us, one reason sometimes that we don't want to read a biography, which was very painful for me to do, just mind you, this past year, and to think rightly about Mueller's life, and then to look into the Word of God and see all of the warnings that Jesus gives us about money, is because we don't really want to look into the mirror of idolatry and see our own face there. We must be careful. So it's painful to sit and hear about Mueller and Jesus' words and say, now let's examine our own checkbook and see how we're doing. And then think about missions and world missions and local missions and working together for the glory of God as a church. Let me just say this. We will never accomplish the tip of the iceberg for what we could accomplish for the glory of God in and around the Atlanta area and to the nations if our money grips us. If we're unwilling to let it go, and if we're unwilling to invest it in ministry and to set a vision for the future, for the generations that are following in our footsteps, our children, our children's children, and then beyond. If we don't think that way, then we'll just continue to do the live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck as a ministry. We don't ever want to get into that particular rut. You ever think about certain cult groups and certain very liberal, mainline evangelical churches and denominations and how it seems that they just have the grandest of buildings, but they have the most corrupt doctrine? You ever think about how in the world does it work that way? Listen to the warning of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, it's not that money itself is evil, it's that the love of money is evil. And so we just must ask this simple application, apply it to us. Do we love money? You say, no. Let me ask you this. Do you love money more than God? You say, well, absolutely not. Well, then just examine how you spend it. Examine what you long for. Examine what makes you happy. Just ask yourself these things. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's just ask a simple question. Get excited as a church when we sing, All I Have is Christ. But I want to ask you, if all you had was Christ, would you be happy? Stripped away of all of the things that this world has to offer you, all of those things that you opened up at Christmas, all of the things that you're planning to get with your bonus or your raise this year, all of these things, would, if they were just stripped away, would you be happy with God alone? You see, although man has worshipped many false gods throughout history, golden calves and carved images, Baal, all of these different false gods that we can read about in Scripture, we note this, that right now in America, the greatest false god that's worshipped on a daily, minute-by-minute basis is the god of money. It's the god of money. And right now, today, many people in America are doing their little checklist and going to church on a Sunday morning and saying, I'm all right with God. And now, once I check that box, now the rest of Sunday is my day, my time. And my money, well, I'll throw God a bone every now and then. And so I don't want to just be all like negative in what I'm saying to you this morning. I want to really encourage you. But the negativity is really quite simple. The warning of Jesus, how difficult it is for someone who has wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And you say, well, I'm not wealthy. You are wealthy. If you live in America and you're not under a bridge, I tell you, you are wealthy. Just get on an airplane, pick any third world country that you want to go to, fly over there, and then start walking from the airport up and down the streets and just see how far you can go, or get in a taxi and just do a little, you know, just a little tour through the city, and you will see exactly how wealthy all of us in this room are. So we must not have this wrong perspective of wealth. We are all wealthy here today. It's not about how much wealth we have. It's about how we spend it. We are wealthy people. But money is deceitful. And it's like a serpent. It's like a serpent. It comes before us, and before long it has us. It sneaks up on us. I want us to go back and just consider the parable of the soils. Look back at Mark chapter 4 with me. And notice what Mark records for us from Jesus' ministry, and we'll remember the parable of the soils. But if you'll look and you'll see, as Jesus explains to them the purpose of these parables, and then again what these particular points in the parable that he was telling actually mean when he explains it, notice what he says in verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Notice this, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You see, that's the danger there. That's the danger. If you go back now to Mark chapter number 10 and you look and you see what Jesus actually says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, you can see that this is something that's just a mainstay in Jesus' preaching. It's a mainstay. Jesus preached and taught much about money. Don't be choked out by money. That's what he's saying. Because it's a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. Consider what Luke chapter 14 says. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You understand the context here. Understand what Jesus constantly says. I must be number one. I must be number one. And so we ride around and we look at common American life, and everyone says, I am number one. I'm taking care of number one. I'm going to make sure that I am number one. And everyone else is below me. We must be careful. In fact, John Calvin says, each of us ought to endeavor to tear the thorns out of his heart. Jesus demands first priority, not number two, not number three, not number four. And so where is money, and where is Jesus in relation to money in your own life? Consider what Alistair Begg said about money. He said, I am guilty of loving money when, number one, thoughts of money consume my day. Others' success makes me jealous. I define success in terms of what I have rather than what I am in Christ. My family is neglected in my pursuit of money. I close my eyes to the genuine needs of others. I am living in the paralyzing fear of losing it. I am prepared to borrow myself into bondage. And number 8, God gets my leftovers rather than my first fruits. I was talking to a pastor not long ago, and he said, I served a church east of Atlanta for years. And he said, I received a call just the other day. He's now serving down the road. And he said, they told me that a woman in the church that I knew very well had passed away, and that she had left in her will over $1 million to the church for the work of ministry. And he was all excited. And I was actually on the side of the road changing a flat tire when this man pulled up, just happened to be a pastor, and he was talking to me, and he was telling me the story. And as I put the tire back on and I got in my car and I drove off, I asked myself this question. Why would it be, number one, that we don't see more of that? Is that just a fair question to ask? I ask my own self this question as I think about my own will and I think about what little bit I have and how I want to invest it and what I want to do with it. But then I ask another question. Why is it that we wait until we die to then give away money to God? And then it's often down the list that we put God. We put other things and other people in front of God when we think about wills. I just ask myself this question. And I'm not seeking to manipulate anybody in this room. I'm just asking a very honest, simple question. Where is God and where is money and what's your view of ministry and how are you planning to invest it and what are we doing right now in this room in our process of ministry and how we use money? But then notice Jesus goes on in verse 24 and following and he says this, and the disciples were amazed at his words. By the way, when Jesus preached and he said these things, the disciples could not imagine. They were blown away. They were astounded. They were amazed at his words. And then it says, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, he was making it very clear. You did not mistake what I said. You did not hear me incorrectly. I am telling you the truth. It is a very difficult thing to go to heaven. Now that does not sound like the typical evangelical Southern Baptist preacher or evangelist, does it? We have so downplayed doctrine, dumbed it down and dumbed down and downplayed repentance and misguided people into thinking that all we have to do to get to heaven today is walk an aisle or pray a little bedtime prayer and then that's it. And then we're just going to go to heaven. Now, hear me right. Yes, you must have simple childlike faith to enter the kingdom of God. And it is only through faith in Christ that we can enter the kingdom of God. But get this. What I'm trying to say is that if Jesus said it's difficult to go to heaven, should we not? I mean, it's just a very simple question that I ask you. If Jesus said it's difficult to enter the kingdom of God, I think we should say the very same thing. And we should say that the Bible also says, not just pray and confess and receive Christ. And that's what we do. We dumb it down. We say, just admit, believe, and confess. And then life is grand, great, and glorious. You don't have to worry about anything. What about strive to enter the kingdom of heaven? What does strive mean? Have you ever been striving for anything? Strive. There is a narrow gate. Most people will not find it. Few there be that find this narrow gate. It is a narrow path. It is not a broad, wide gate. That gate, many are going through, and they're on their way to hell forever, just like this rich man, just like this rich young ruler. How difficult it is. So Jesus is making his point abundantly clear. You see, Job, back in Job, if you go back to Job and you read, you will find that there was this prevailing mindset that if you had wealth, that you were right with God. And if you didn't have wealth, or if God were pleased to take your wealth from you, that you had somehow sinned against God. So that's why it was when Job went through all of the trials that he went through, his friends were giving him, you know, great spiritual advice and trying to encourage him and say things like in Job 15, the wicked man will not be rich. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? The wicked man will not be rich. In other words, what they were saying is, your wealth has been stripped from you, Job. Therefore, you must be sinning against God. That same type of mindset was popular in Jesus' day. That's why Jesus taught so much about money, and that's why Jesus taught about the trappings of money, and that's why Jesus is saying the hard things about money here, talking about how difficult it would be to go to heaven, especially with riches, pointing back at the man who just walked off. And he says these words, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier, verse number 25, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Camel being one of the largest animals in Palestine at this particular time, and a needle being a very common tool that would be used to sew garments and make clothing and sew together leather products for use in an everyday mindset. So in the marketplace, a needle would have been a very common tool. You would pass through the marketplace, there would be a woman sitting there, and she would be sewing. She'd be doing what? Making her product. So as fast as one sold, she can replace it. You go to a third world country today, you go walk through the marketplace, and you will find a very same thing happening there. And so Jesus is just teaching them by saying, picture this, camel, very large animal, squeezing through the eye of that woman's needle. It's not going to happen. And that's what Jesus is saying. It is impossible for someone who is clinging to their wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Very difficult. In fact, not just very difficult, it is impossible. William Hendrickson writes, so powerful is the hold which wealth has on the heart of the natural man. He is held fast by its bewitching charm. Notice this. And is thereby prevented from obtaining the attitude of heart and mind necessary for entrance into God's kingdom. Again, when you have power and when you have money, you start to think that you don't need anything or anyone else. You can just bail yourself out. You can just pay your way out of it. And so it is with many people who think that they have enough money that they can impress God. Or they perhaps throw God enough bone at the end of the year and they say, God, look at what I've given you. Surely I'm right with you. Look at what I've given you. Only to find out at the day of judgment, I have never known you. You can't give your way to God. Second of all, not only do you see Jesus' warning about riches, but we see Jesus is teaching about salvation, and that's the way it segues in this conversation, in this lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples. Verse 26, notice what he says. And they were exceedingly astonished. They were astonished before. This is a different term here. Exceedingly astonished. This has in mind to be blown away. Literally, it means to strike off by a blow, to be smitten with panic or fear or shock. In our own English slang language, it would mean literally to be blown away. They were exceedingly astonished when Jesus said this. And so then they had a question. Then who can be saved? Then who can be saved? In other words, the impossibility of salvation by man is this. You can't be saved on your own. The rich man couldn't be saved on his own. He might have had youthfulness, he might have had power and prestige, and he might have had wealth, but that was not enough. You see, you can't just get to heaven on your own way. Then who can be saved? This is a valid question considering Jesus' teaching. Who can be saved? And I think it would be a valid question for us to ask in this very room today. If a camel can't fit through the eye of a needle, if a rich man can't, while holding on and clinging to his possessions, enter the kingdom of God, then what do we say about our own state of wealth in this room? The impossibility of salvation by man. But then notice what Jesus said in verse 27. He says, with man it is impossible. That's what he's saying. It is impossible. It is impossible to be saved on your own. It is impossible to be saved while clinging to your possessions, while your possessions are clinging to you, while they're choking you out, while the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches have your attention. So in other words, Jesus is saying this: there is but one way that a person can enter the kingdom of heaven. There is but one way that a person can spend eternity with God, and it's that we must understand that salvation is of the Lord. It is of the Lord. Before we can see our face in the mirror of idolatry and see that on the throne we have placed stuff, fill in the blank, whatever it may be, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, and we can't even see it. And before we ever will see that the possessions have grabbed us and they're choking us and we're clinging to them and we're seeking to be happy in them, before any of that can happen, God must do a work in our hearts. That's why we sing the songs and the hymns that we sing. That's why we were singing these very songs that we were singing today. That's why Jonathan chose these very songs to come alongside this text to help teach us, to warn us, to help us see the truth for what it is. That's why we sing songs like, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. You see, before we'll see that we're in danger and before that we'll see that we need to be rescued, God must intervene. Salvation is of the Lord. You might be sitting out here today and you might have wealth that no one knows about, and it might be clinging to you, and you might be saving it up for something and yet disobeying God, whatever it may be. Or you might just be the typical American evangelical that's sitting out here saying, I find my happiness in stuff. But you would never admit it. And the reason that you would never admit it is because God has not allowed you to see it. It is my prayer that right now in this room that God would allow you to just see it, because you're not happy. You need God to be happy. Who can be saved then? Well, it's impossible with man, but not so with God. For all things are possible with God. In other words, even a rich man can be saved in the power of God. Just as a drunk, a prostitute, a liar, just as someone hooked on drugs can be saved, so can a rich man. A rich man can be saved, can come to his senses, can see it. R.C. Sproul writes, materialism is that worldview which sees the essence of life to be found in the possession of wealth. Until we come to the realization that we need God instead of money, we will continue to serve money rather than serving God. Have you ever thought about that? How long have you been serving God? When did that whole change and conversion take place in your life? Did you stop serving money in the process? Are you still serving money? Is your full-fledged ambition in life to serve money, then you're not serving God. It's just that simple. And that's the point that Jesus is illustrating. So we need to understand that it is not impossible for someone in this room that has wealth and has money to inherit the kingdom of God. It is not impossible. It's very difficult. It's so difficult that it takes God to make it happen. And then we finish. Notice what happens. If you go down and look at verse number 28, Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. What do you think is happening here? Peter's concerned. But you know, Peter's also one of those guys that it doesn't take a whole lot for him to open his mouth before he can realize that sometimes his tongue is already moving. But you know, sometimes we just see the realness of Peter. Sometimes we see ourselves in Peter, or we see Peter in us. And sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's a bad thing. But if we'll notice here, we see Peter started to say, in other words, by the time Jesus stopped talking, he's already starting to say, see, we've left everything and followed you. In other words, they were so astonished with Jesus' teaching about money that Peter, looking around at his fellow brothers in Christ, said, we got to make sure here. I need to know. We've left everything. We've laid it down. We've walked away from houses and jobs and family and all types of possessions and all types of career choices and ambitions to follow you, Jesus. Now, help me understand, have we missed it? This is a fitting place for us to come and move towards a conclusion to ask ourselves this question. Would we be willing to say that today? Would we be willing to, with Peter, say and ask this question, this honest evaluation, Jesus, have we missed it? Yes, we come to church on a Sunday morning, perhaps. Yes, we might even go to Sunday school occasionally. We might give a little bit of money every now and then. But have we missed the real gospel in America? Have we been fooled? Have we received a false salvation? Because by all I can see in what Jesus is saying in this text, if I look at my checkbook, I'm seeing God of this world, God of the flesh, possessions, stuff, bigger, better, more. And it doesn't look a whole lot like I value God. Peter's concern is a valid concern. If they were astounded, they needed to make sure that they were right with God. And so notice the assurance that Jesus provides in verses 29 and following. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now. In this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see, Jesus understood the question. Jesus understood his heart. He was asking this very important question. Jesus, evaluate me to see and tell me if I'm right. And so, Jesus understood, yeah, you have laid it down. You have walked away. Your God is not your stuff. You've made that clear. Oh, yeah, the disciples, they were often basket cases. They were oftentimes missing it in a big way. They were oftentimes making classic mistakes, just like we all do. They were not superheroes. They were real people making real mistakes, living life, just like we are. But in this case, the point was clear. They got it. They got it right. And then Jesus gives them this very calming assurance that while they had walked away from all of these things, they were assured to have eternal life. You see, this whole thing started out with just a young rich man coming up to Jesus asking about how he could have eternal life. And it ends with Jesus saying, this is the truth. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. You ever think about the warnings and why they're given? While they're often given at the very same time, we're often sidetracked. That's why Proverbs chapter 1 says, don't forsake instruction. And Jesus is teaching us something about money here as we start 2016. And as we come to the end of this service today, we need to ask this question and evaluate our own hearts and ask this: are we entrapped by money? Are we entrapped like this rich young ruler, or are we more like the disciples who were, yes, oftentimes making mistakes, but yet when it comes to possessions and idolatry and the love of money and finding joy in all of our stuff, the disciples were getting it right. They were laying it down. You see, we must ask ourselves this question. Are we trying to enter heaven while worshiping the false god of money? Do we understand how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do we understand how difficult it is? Are we constantly fighting the trappings of money? Do you know what the scripture says about fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil? Let's ask this simple question. If salvation really is just like a little bedtime story, just walk down the aisle, just get yourself a little salvation ticket. If that's really what salvation is, how we've packaged it and made it in the evangelical church today, in 2015 and 16, if that's really true, then why do we see all of these statements about mortify the flesh, put to death the flesh, fight against sin, put on the full armor of God? It looks like a war when you look at the word, but when you listen to sermons today in church, it oftentimes comes across as just, all right, now, we're at the end of the service. I want everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes, and I'm going to ask you a few simple questions. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to go to heaven? How many of you don't want to go to hell? Well, I'm going to ask you, if you're not saved and you've answered those questions and you really do want to go to heaven and you don't want to burn in hell forever, then just walk to the front. That's not what salvation is. Many people have done exactly that very thing. And they walked right back to their seat. After the benediction, they got in their car. They went home. And they continued throughout the rest of their lives worshiping the god of money. And when they died, they had a preacher stand over them and say, "Once upon a time, this person profess faith in Christ. I have the little card here from such and such Baptist church down the road, and it tells us that this is what this person did. So based on that, we know that this person is in heaven right now. And you can all go home and rest in peace and know that this, your loved one, look right into their face on the front row and say, your loved one is in heaven." And when their loved ones get finished with the funeral, the very next week they sit in a lawyer's office. And they read the will. And they get the checkbooks and they start going through it. And then they ask this question. If this person really loved God, why doesn't it look like it in this checkbook? You say, well, that's just a very manipulative story. Not so. If Jesus said it is hard to go to heaven with money, beware of money. If Jesus said it, we should say it. But more importantly, not just say it, we should believe it. I mean, I'm not real picky. I don't know about you, but I just need one Bible verse here. And I have a whole paragraph here. And not just a paragraph, but I have all through Jesus' sermon, quote after quote after quote, about the deceitfulness of money, the plagues of money, and how people just walk away from God and plunge themselves into hell forever with money. So now let me encourage you in this way. If you will lay down your money, I'm not telling you to give it all to God. If he says to, you better follow God. And you better plan to glorify God with your money. George Mueller never asked anyone for money. But that's not necessarily the command of Scripture. That was his choice. He wanted to be so cautious to not manipulate people. And I think that that's a very good and very wise thing. But we need to understand something. We need to obey God through his word and just be careful with money. You can play with fire, and when you play with fire, you will get burned. So ask yourself this question. is my joy in God alone, in Christ alone. And if it is, wonderful. But if your joy is in the next thing that's already old because what you got at Christmas did not satisfy you, that's a red flag. There's something bad wrong in your soul. Evaluate yourself. See if you're actually in the faith today, because it is a difficult thing to go to heaven from the soil of America. And what I want and what I'm dreaming and what I'm praying for this church is that we can do so much more than what we're doing right now in ministry. But in order for that to happen, you have to have your joy in God alone before we can go to the nations and tell them to have their joy in God alone. And in order for us to have the money to do ministry in the right way, all of us in this room have to have our joy in God and in Christ alone. And when that happens, the whole money thing will be put in its proper place in life. If you're entrapped by money as an older person, it's not too late to repent and set an example for your children, because the truth will be known eventually. If you're a young person, don't get into this idea of I've got to get in debt up to my eyeballs. How in the world are you going to serve God? The Bible says that you are to do everything that we do, whether we eat or sleep or whatever we do it all to the glory of God, whether we eat or drink or sleep or whether we work or whether we pick up garbage on the side of the road or whether we put tithe and offerings in an offering plate, whatever it is, we do all to the glory of God. So how in the world are you going to serve God with your money if you're up to your eyeballs in debt? Let's glorify God, and let's do it so that people can know that we are not entrapped by money. If you need Christ today, Christ will save you. But it is not easy for you to go to heaven. Repentance is not just a one-time thing, it's an ongoing thing. You repent and you are justified and you are made right with God and you are saved for all of eternity at the point of conversion. The Holy Spirit indwells you, but it is not an easy road to heaven. You must fight and fight and fight and hear warnings just like this time and again so that you can be aware of the fact that there is a real devil who desires to ruin your life with something that looks so good. Eve found that out in the Garden of Eden. And we find it out with this little green thing or these cards that are in our wallets. Let's beware of money and let's commit to glorify God with it. Let's stand and pray together.